Today, I'll be reading Colossians 3, 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth.
Thank you, Zach. Morning, church. What a great day to be together. Glad to be with you in person, online. We're glad you're joining us in whatever form. We're glad you are here. Scripture states that, let's just do it this way. Paul writes to the church, Let me just push buttons until I find what I want to do here. I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I shouldn't be able to play with the clicker and try to talk at the same time either. Scripture states that God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wants them to be. We interpret that here to be that God, it's not no mistake you're here. It's not a happenstance. It's not a mistake. We believe God brought you here. And for Anita and for Doug and Pat, we believe God brought you here because we lack something and we needed more of something that you bring to the table. And so we are grateful for your decision. And we believe it's a co-decision between you and between God to bring you here to us to bring what we lack or bring what we need more of. And so we look very much forward to seeing how God's going to work through you to belong and to learn and to serve and to bless this congregation and to bless His kingdom through your presence. Scripture also says, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, I watered Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. And so we're a congregation of planters and waterers, whether it's people who are not in the kingdom, who need to be in the kingdom, or people who are in the kingdom that are looking for a church home. We are a congregation of people who, I look out here and I see lots of faces of people who plant and water, and we also give all the glory to God for the increase that He gives us. So we believe you're a blessing to us and a blessing to the kingdom, and we're thankful for your decision and for all of you who are here this morning. Our lesson this morning, we're looking at two more apostles, and I'll let you guess which, based on the title. And then I'll let you decide where you fit in that category. Maybe this doesn't fit you, but if it does, you decide where you fit. We're looking at Matthew, also known as Levi in Scripture, and Thomas. Matthew and Thomas. Matthew, the guy who's the despised tax collector, and Thomas the doubter. And we'll talk about both of those characters a little more in just a minute. Nobody would pick someone whose lifestyle can be characterized as sinner and someone else who is this consummate pessimist to be apostles, to take over the work of the Christ for the life-saving message to a lost and dying world. Nobody would entrust that message to a sinner and a pessimist except Christ. And that's exactly what He did. But what's amazing when you look at Matthew's life, when you look at Thomas's life, what you see is Jesus takes these two perfectly flawed individuals and then molds them into faithful disciples and faithful apostles and faithful members of His kingdom. And that's good news, church, for all of us sinners and pessimists out there, because what He does with them, He can do with us. And so let's look and see how God works through these two people who are beautifully flawed to bring them to be the kind of people He needs them to be for the kingdom. Let's start, first of all, with Matthew. Christ transforms sinners into leaders. It's always fun when you see mistakes in your PowerPoint slide while you're preaching. Yeah, that's when you want to catch mistakes. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just let me be humble enough. You see how that little line doesn't fill out there? He digresses. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we'll start reading in verse 9. In fact, I tell you what, let's do. Let's blame it on the sound booth. Matthew 9, beginning of verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So as we mentioned much before, Matthew works in one of the most despised professions in all of Israel. It's hard to find someone who's lower on the scale as far as respect and appreciation than a tax collector. Because as far as his nationality, a tax collector is considered a traitor. A tax collector's pure job is to take money away from his own people to finance those who are oppressing his own people. And so he's a traitor. He's taking away from his own to give to those who are already abusing his own. As far as his religion, he's thought of as nothing but a sinner. And not only is it enough to be a traitor, and that's a sin in and of itself, but also the Roman government would allow tax collectors to draw more than what Rome needed, and that was pretty much how they would either pay themselves or supplement their pay. So it gave to greed, and it gave into abuse, it gave into all kinds of problems. So here's a guy who has neither nationality nor religion that anyone respects. Nobody appreciates them. But here's a guy in Matthew, while he's all of those things, he's someone with a heart that truly, truly seeks God. Isn't that amazing? A guy whose life can be characterized as a sinner, and he seeks God with his heart. Scripture doesn't tell us why Matthew chose to be a tax collector. We can assume all day long and practice, but it doesn't practice guesses, but we won't get anywhere with that. We certainly can't draw a conclusion. But in verse 9, Matthew hears Jesus' voice, "Follow me." And Scripture tells us Matthew did exactly that. Matthew got up and followed him, evidently without hesitation. And what's beautiful about that, I don't always see it because of my thought of Matthew. When I see Matthew, I think of my taxes, and there's not warm and glowing and wonderful thoughts about this individual, this apostle. And so I'm hard pressed to practice grace toward Matthew. But what's interesting is the first thing Matthew does when Jesus says, "Follow me," is he follows him. And you and I can grasp to some degree what that meant for Matthew, but he walked away from everything into a world in which he was not appreciated or respected. He lost the one thing he had going for him. It was a good money-making career. The second thing Matthew does, which we need to give him credit for, is he does exactly what the other apostles did. The first thing he does when he finds Jesus, when he finds the Messiah, is he goes and finds people near to him and says, "We found the Messiah." Now, if you remember, we praised Philip for going and finding Nathanael. We praised Andrew for going and finding his brother Simon. All these guys we lifted up because they're evangelistic. Well, Matthew does the same thing. It's just that the people close to Matthew are other sinners. Other people whose lives are characterized by sin. His closest friends, verse 10, are tax collectors and sinners. And I want you to notice, I think it's in that same verse, I want you to notice what happens among Matthew, who's a tax collector and sinner. Now, let's stop for just a minute. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're like me, I wear that honestly. But that's not the same as having your entire life being characterized as sin. Well, here's a guy with a good personality. Here's a lady with a good sense of numbers. Here's someone with a good sense for running a home. Here's someone with a good sense of running a business. And here's someone with a good propensity to sin. That's Matthew. And yet he has a heart for God. He loves the Lord. And what if you notice in verse 10, what do Jesus and his disciples do? I think it's verse 10. They break bread with him. And evidently, just as Matthew followed Jesus with no hesitation, "Come follow me," the disciples and Jesus break bread with sinners without any hesitation. This is fellowship, instant fellowship for those who have come to Christ through faith. So he's truly seeking God, and he has a heart for God's word. This hated tax collector is the one who has written a gospel that bears his name. And Matthew's gospel reveals not only a deep love for the Savior, but a deep love for God's word. Matthew quotes in his gospel the Old Testament 99 times. That's not only more than any of the other three gospel writers, that's more than all three gospel writers put together. So he loves the Lord, he's evangelistic, he is someone who loves God's word. And after answering Christ's call, Matthew devotes his life to Christ. Tradition says he lived faithfully and served faithfully as an apostle and ultimately was martyred for his death. There's no really reliable records of how he died, but the earliest traditions say he was burned at the stake, refused to recant his faith, even when it cost him everything. So church, for those of us who are here, either in person or electronically this morning, who are sinners, there's good news. Christ can transform you and me into godly leaders, just like he did Matthew. We may not all be tax collectors. We may not all be people whose life can be characterized as sinners. Our best gift is our ability to sin. We may not be that. We may not. But we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But if we follow Matthew's pattern, we're people who truly seek God. And we have a very high, high respect for God's word. And when we give God our hearts in this way, Christ can show us the way. All right, Christ can transform sinners into leaders. Our second look this morning is at Thomas. And through Thomas, we find that Christ can transform pessimists into believers. Pessimists into believers. We're going to John chapter 20 for this one. John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 24. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's stop there. Thomas is best known as for his nickname, Doubting Thomas, and this passage we just read is where he gets that nickname from. But here again, let's be fair. We need to be fair to Matthew. Let's be fair to Thomas. And in fairness to Thomas, exactly none of the disciples believed until they saw the risen Lord. None of them. Now the other 11 who believed sooner than Thomas believed because they witnessed the risen Lord sooner than he did. If you remember back in Luke chapter 24, the women went to the tomb Sunday morning to finish preparing the body. He had to rest over the Passover, and they had to rest over the Passover, and then they came back to finish preparing the body. And they came aware of the risen Lord. Jesus has risen from the dead. And so the women rushed to tell the other apostles in Luke chapter 24, verse 11. The women rushed to tell the apostles, and the scripture tells us the apostles did not believe them because, this is Luke 24, 11, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They're all Thomases. They're all Thomases until they come across the risen Lord. And so the 11 were like, we're not buying that. This is crazy talk. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that a better name for Thomas is not the doubting Thomas, but Thomas the pessimist. And I'll see if I can make a case for that. Thomas is listed several times in Scripture just among the list of apostles. Here's our 12 apostles, and he's listed in that two or three times. But the first time that Thomas is mentioned in Scripture apart from this list of apostles, we get a sense of his true character. It's in John chapter 11. Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to Bethany to wake up his good friend Lazarus. They don't really understand what this waking up Lazarus means. Well, if he's asleep, let him rest, he'll get better. No, he's asleep in the biblical metaphor sense, he's dead. So they don't really know what that means, waking a dead man. They don't really get that. But what Thomas gets is he knows what happened the last time they were in Bethany. The last time they were in Bethany, Jesus was stoned. They thought they were going to kill him. They stoned him in John chapter 11, verse 8. And so Thomas reminds him of that. Hey, Jesus, don't want to mess up your plans, but you remember what happened the last time we were there? You didn't receive a good welcome. Really didn't go well. Didn't go in your favor. Maybe we ought not go again this time. And what's fascinating is in John chapter 11 and verse 16, I think he says, when Jesus decides he won't be, he dissuaded, he's going to go to Bethany anyway, Thomas tells the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may also die with him. Pessimist. Well, Jesus, you were stoned last time you were in Bethany, so the only natural, logical outcome of that is the next time you go, they're going to finish the job. Thomas assumes the worst. He's a pessimist. But I want you to notice some of the other characteristics that Thomas has that Jesus can build on. First of all, he's convicted that death awaits in Bethany, and he says, let's go anyway. It takes a great deal of courage to die for somebody else. And secondly, it takes a great deal of devotion to be able to die for your Savior. We've heard those words put together too often for them to clatter in our ears the way they would the first time we heard them. To die for your Savior. But evidently, Thomas can't imagine life without Jesus. He can't imagine life without Jesus in it. So if Jesus is going to die, let's go and die with him. That's stuff that Jesus can work with to turn a pessimist into a loyal servant. Thomas the pessimist loves the Lord. Now, near the end of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples. In my Father's house are many rooms, some of your translations say many mansions. And Jesus tells them, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back to get you so that you may also be where I am. Words of comfort. And then he says, you know the way I'm going. And Thomas goes, No, I don't. You may think we know the way you're going, but in John chapter 14, verse 4, Jesus says, you know the place where I'm going. And Thomas answers in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Pessimist. His worst fear is coming true. He can't imagine life without his Savior in it. And now his Savior's going to go somewhere that Thomas has no idea how to follow. He loves the Lord. And that brings us back to the passage we just read a minute ago in John chapter 20. Jesus is crucified, and all the disciples, with the exception of Thomas, have gathered together to comfort one another. And while they're together in John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The others tell Thomas about it, and Thomas has the same reaction the others had before they witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, but my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Now, a week later, Thomas is with the disciples again, and Jesus makes his appearance. And if you notice the grace with which Jesus treats his doubting, pessimistic apostle, see, witness, experience what you said you need, I provide. Look at this, touch this. Feel this. And then he says, in verse 27, do not be unbelieving, but believe. That's New American Standard Updated Version. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, here's your evidence. Accept it. And let that acceptance change your world. And in verse 28, Thomas makes this monumental statement. And it's a statement of faith, and don't let it get away from you. He's basically saying, when he says, my Lord and my God, my Lord, the master of my life, the one who gives me, the one who gives direction and rules, the one whom I obey, the one who shapes me and forms me and uses me however he sees fit, Lord and God, my Savior, my Redeemer. All doubts about Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' deity are erased, and he is all in as a full-fledged apostle. So much so, the tradition holds that Thomas also died for his faith. And it's said that he was run through with a spear. And I don't know about you, but I find some irony and a fitting finish in that. For someone who said, I won't believe until I put my hand where the spear pierced him, to find his road home to heaven with a spear being run through him, maybe a fitting end. And if you're a pessimist, there's good news. Christ can transform you into me, into happier believers. Maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you've been around somebody. Maybe they're in your world. Maybe they're in your family. Someone who's just programmed to the negative. Every glass is half full. We can find some way to find a half empty glass. Either things aren't going well, and it's like, and I told you so. Or they are going well and just wait for the other shoe to fall. And every church has pessimists in it. Every congregation of more than where two or more gather, there's a pessimist among us. We expect the worst and we look for it. But just like as with Matthew and the sinner, the same is true for Thomas and the pessimists. God can transform us if we give him our hearts. We need a heart that can't imagine life without Christ. Just like Thomas. I can't imagine what it'd be like to have life without him. And a heart that's willing to follow Christ wherever he goes. If he takes up his cross, then we take up our cross. And God can work through those hearts to transform the pessimist, even the most ardent pessimist among us, into someone who is a gracious, loving, joyous believer. Church, God and the church need people who give their hearts to Christ. Are you a pessimist? Are you somebody who always looks for the worst? Zach read it for us. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. So here's my question. Where is your heart? Who has your heart? Is your heart still stuck in the world and in the things of this world? And God has blessed us richly in this world. Financially, God has blessed you and me richly beyond the rest of the world in a way that's embarrassing. We don't see it because we live in it. But you compare the poorest among us with the rest of the world and they're rich. What does it say about the rest of us? But God's also blessed us with family, biological family, adopted family. And in our family, we call the people that we just love like family, related by blood, related by love. We've got people in our world that bless us. We've got people in the world that God has put in our lives so that we can be a blessing to them. God has blessed us richly. But have we given him our hearts, who we are, what we are? Can we say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God, with a sense of awe and reverence that says, you are everything to me? God can take the people that the world looks at and says there's no place for them in his kingdom and in his ministry and in his church, and he can form them into the people who are kingdom people, waterers and planters and people that serve him and continue his church. And here we are today. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If there's some way we can help you, maybe you saw yourself in Matthew or Thomas. Maybe you saw more of yourself than you wanted to. Maybe you've already seen yourself in Matthew and Thomas, and you see yourself as a work in progress, and you'd like someone to help continue that progress. Maybe you'd like to spend time in God's Word to see what His plan is for you and for your life. We would love to be a part of that journey with you. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.
Tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Most holy one, oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, my Savior, I come to thee.
Amen. All right. A couple of updates on Black Gold. I was told today we have a swamp cooler. So we have, that's for our cooling station. We're going to be working on helping make sure people stay cooled off. That's a good sign. Someone also asked me, hey, what if the day that I'm wanting to serve is already kind of full? Put your name off to the side over there. We as many as possible, honestly, but if your day that you're able to serve is already full, put it off to the side over there. We'd like as many as possible. Now, that being said, this is our closing song. Following this song, we'll have our closing prayer. Just a reminder, Doug and Pat Helms, place membership as well as Anita Exedine. And so be sure and grab their hand, give them a hug, make them feel welcome, okay? Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Let's pray.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day that we can come here safely and gather as a family and worship you, Lord. Dear Lord, as we depart, we pray that you watch over us and keep us safe through this heat and any struggles that we're having. Dear Lord, we pray that you just touch our hearts and help us feel safe and comfortable. Dear Lord, we pray for the people on our prayer list that you can be with them and always keep them safe. And dear Lord, we are grateful for your son's blessing, dying on the cross for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.